Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Today we continue our series in the Gospel of Luke called Finding Certainty in a World of Doubt. Today is part two of a message that I preached last Sunday. I know many of you were away for the long weekend. I anticipate that the message from last Sunday will be put up on the website and the podcast soon. I would encourage you to listen to that sermon because I won't be addressing every part of our text in this in today's sermon. I wonder if you've ever heard the statement that a child's mind is like a sponge. A few weeks ago, I was reading a bedtime story with my two-year-old son, Martin. For those of you who know him, you'll know that he's very reserved with his words. It's not uncommon to try to say hi to him at church or at some church function, and he'll just smile and run away like a mythical, legendary creature. The same is kind of true at home. You know, even though he's not as shy as he may be when he's out with people he doesn't know as well, he's very reserved with his words. So on this evening a few weeks ago, I sat down, as I usually do, to read Martin a bedtime story. It was a book called Steam Train Dream Train. Steam Train Dream Train. It's like a tongue twister. Try to say that 20 times fast. Usually, Martin just selects a book from his bookshelf and listens quietly as I read it to him. And often, he would pick this book, Steam Train Dream Train. But that night, when he picked up the book, he climbs into my lap and he begins to recite the book to me verbatim. Just listen to this first page said through the words of a two-year-old. Through the darkness, clickety-clack, coming closer down the twack. Hold your breath so you can hear, huffing, chuffing, drawing near. This continued for page after page until he had quoted all 22 pages of text to me. If a child's mind is like a sponge, then I wonder why I cannot remember more of the sermons and Bible lessons that I learned when I was a child. If you're like me, you probably went to church every Sunday. Some of you would not have grown up in a Christian home, but I think many of you did. You would have attended Sunday school. You would have gone to various VBS camps in the summer. But it seems like we can't remember very much at all. I'm sure that some of those lessons and messages would have impacted us on a subconscious level, but it's really a far cry from quoting pages and pages of Steam Train, Dream Train. As I entered early adulthood, however, and began growing in my walk with the Lord, something changed. I started to remember sermons that were preached months and months ago. Scripture often came to mind on a day-to-day basis, things that I had read that morning, even verses that I had read last week. It stopped being a chore to retain it. It was as if a switch had been flipped in my mind, and now I could finally begin to see the world through the truth of the lens of Scripture. I wonder if you can relate to that. Was there a point in your life when Scripture seemed to be empty, irrelevant, even boring, only to suddenly be illuminated with beauty and power that you had not seen before that point? Well, why does that happen? Why does it seem like the word can go in one ear and out the other at one stage of our lives, and at another stage of our life, it can seem to stick to us like Velcro? Why does that happen? Our text today is going to tell us the answer. Jesus is going to teach us about the connection between our ears and our hearts, between what we truly hear and what we truly love. This is, as I mentioned earlier, part two of a message I preached last Sunday called Hearing with Ears That Hear, which focused on the same parable that we'll be looking at today. Well, last Sunday, we focused on the three kinds of soil that prevent us from hearing well. The three kinds of soil stand for three different kinds of hearts that choke out, kill, or otherwise leave unfruitful the seed of the word of God that is sown. Today, we're going to focus on the last kind of soil, the good soil that takes the seed of the word of God and bears fruit with it. Our outline today is going to center around Jesus' description of the good soil in verse 15. Jesus says the good soil stands for those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. We're going to look at each of these three elements of the good soil today. First, the good soil holds the word fast. Second, the good soil holds the word fast in an honest and good heart. And third, the good soil holds it fast in an honest and good heart and bears fruit with patience. My aim today is to show you that careful ear work comes from careful heart work. First, hold it fast. Let me begin with an overview of the parable for those who weren't here last Sunday. Jesus tells the parable in verses 5 to 8. Let me read it for us. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The parable's pretty simple, but it doesn't really make much sense without explanation, which is why the disciples ask Jesus what the parable means in verse 9, and Jesus goes on to tell them in verses 11 to 15. Let me read that quickly. I'll just break down the definitions that Jesus provides for us about the parable. In verse 11, Jesus says that the seed is the word of God. Okay, the sower is sowing seed into different kinds of ground, and that stands for the teaching of the word of God into the lives of different kinds of people. Now, since Jesus is the one who brings the word of God, he's the one who speaks on God's behalf, he is the sower in the parable. Of course, we know that the parable has important lessons for anyone who would teach the word of God, whether it's a pastor behind a pulpit or just a faithful Christian who's seeking to teach people about God. But ultimately, this parable is about the great sower, Jesus himself. Next, we have the soil. There are different kinds of soil, and each stands for different kinds of human hearts. We see this connection between soil and hearts in verse 12, first of all, where Jesus says that the seeds sown along the path are snatched away when the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts. We also see it in verse 15, where Jesus says that the good soil stands for the honest and good heart that holds fast to the word. So we have the seed that is the word of God. We have the sower who is Jesus himself, or anyone who would teach the word of God under the authority and delegation of Jesus Christ. And then we have the soil, which stands for different kinds of human hearts. Then we come to the things that keep the seed of the word of God from planting itself deep into the soil of people's hearts. These are the birds, the rock under the soil, and the weeds that are in the parable. These are the things that snatch up, kill, and choke out the word from hearts so that the seed doesn't grow up and bear fruit. And Jesus tells us in verse 12 that the birds stand for the devil. Since the seed falls along the path, the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts. The rock stands for hardness of heart, which keeps the seed from growing roots. As we see in verse 13, these are the ones who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. Well, why is there no root? It's because even though it's getting the moisture of rain, the rain has nowhere to go. The soil's too shallow. So the rain, the moisture either evaporates or it runs off. Either way, the plant has no way to grow deep roots and grow into maturity. The third enemy of the seed, other than the birds and the rock, is the weeds. Jesus tells us in verse 14 that the weeds stand for the cares and riches and pleasures of life. Just like weeds in real life, they're not bad in themselves. They are bad because they keep the things that we want to grow from growing. That's why they're bad. So it is with the weeds. They stand for things that aren't necessarily bad, but they become bad because they keep the best things from growing. Those are the three enemies of the seed. And then we get to the good soil in verse 15. The good soil stands for those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Before we get into this first element of holding it fast, I want to show you this intentional ordering that Jesus has between the three enemies of the seed and the three descriptions of the good soil. The first description of the good soil is that it holds fast to the word. It's this picture of clinging to the root, this hearty, strong soil that has this strong relationship with the plant and its roots. Well, the reason why it's so important for the good soil to hold fast to the word is because the devil wants to swoop in and snatch it away. The devil can't snatch the seed away if the soil is holding it firmly. The second description is that the good soul stands for an honest and good heart. You notice how that corresponds with the second enemy of the seed, which is the hard-heartedness. An honest and good heart is held in contrast with hard-heartedness. And lastly, Jesus says that the good soil bears fruit with patience, which is contrary to the seed that is not patient and does not bear fruit, but instead is choked out by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. So all that by way of overview, so that we're all on the same page, we know what Jesus is talking about in this parable. So now let's look at the first characteristic of the good soil from verse 15. As for that in the good soil, there are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast. The good soil hears the word and holds it fast. If we are to hear well, if we are to be people who have ears that hear, then we must begin by holding fast to the word. Now, we all know how easy it is to forget things, right? We forget things on a daily basis. Every day there's at least one moment when I forget where I put something. It's amazing. I tell myself, I'm not going to forget where I put my phone this time. And 5 minutes later, I'm like, Nina, where's my phone? Did you take it? It's always your fault. You're always taking things and moving things around. No, I just forgot where it was. We forget things on a daily basis. When it comes to the Word of God, however, it's not just the weakness of our memory that keeps us from holding fast to the Word. It's the enemy that we have. It's the devil who would swoop in and snatch the Word of God from our hearts. We have an enemy who is hell-bent on snatching up the word from our hearts. You know, whenever you're taking in the word, whether it's in the privacy of your room or whether it's in a public setting like we have here during our Sunday service, the devil is there. The devil is here, scheming and plotting to find a way to snatch the word from your heart, to make it so that you do not remember it. He does that by distracting you. I wonder if you've ever experienced that. You're here, you're listening to a sermon, and suddenly you think, what am I going to cook later tonight? And you start planning your grocery store run, and you start thinking about what the kids will like. I mean, I can relate to that because that's what I'm thinking about often. That's what I'm tempted to be distracted by. The devil distracts us. He makes us forget the word by making sure that we only come to the word when we are exhausted. You know, we don't sleep well on Saturday night, or we stay up later than we should have, or we only approach our private devotions at the end of the day when we have no energy left. Satan deceives us into believing that holding fast to the word is easy. He makes us believe the lie that all we have to do is listen to the word and somehow it's just going to change us automatically. I mean, sometimes God does that. Sometimes God is pleased to do that, to change you as you listen to the word. But the reality is that more often than not, holding fast to the word actually takes a lot of hard work. That's why we have what we call the spiritual disciplines. You know, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy in one of his letters to Timothy as he's instructing him to grow as a young pastor. He says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And over and over again, he uses the illustration of an athlete who's training for a great race to describe what it's like to fight the fight of faith and to grow closer to the Lord, fighting in the spiritual war that we are a part of. We need the spiritual disciplines for the purpose of growing in godliness. And that takes time. It takes wisdom and it takes commitment. I think one of the most important spiritual disciplines for the church today to rediscover, especially when it comes to holding fast to the word, is the discipline of scripture memory. You can't hold fast to the word if you don't remember it. If it's going to make a practical difference in your day-to-day life, you need to be able to recall it. And the best way to do that is to memorize it. Now, some of you would have been here 7 years ago, but for those who weren't here 7 years ago, our church did a scripture memory challenge where a bunch of us memorized various portions of scripture. Some memorized certain psalms, others memorized the book of Titus, which is just 2 chapters long, and others memorized the entire book of Romans, which is 16 chapters long and 433 verses. That was hard work. It took me 6 months of about 30 minutes of work every day to make my way through the book of Romans. And it wasn't even my first time. I had memorized the book of Romans a few years earlier when I was in university, but it seemed like it was my first time. Both times, however, I could say that memorizing so much scripture was well worth it. Even now, years later, I still find many of the verses and passages of Romans instructing me, correcting me, equipping me to serve and to help others. We need to memorize scripture to hold fast to the word of God. Now, if you've never done it, or it's been a while since you've done it, then don't start with the book of Romans. Start small. Start how I did when I was a teenager, when I first became enchanted with the truth of the gospel. I wanted more of scripture in my mind. So what I did was, every day in my private devotions, I would find one or two verses that seemed to really stick out to me or represent a truth that I really needed to hear. And I would write it on a cue card. And then I had a tin called the armory, because the word is the sword of the spirit. And I'll put the cue card in my armory. And every day, before I started my devotions, I would take out one or two cue cards and I would rehearse those verses and meditate on them. And at the end of my devotions, I would write out another cue card and put it in the armory. I think you'll find that if you engage in this kind of regular, simple discipline, sooner rather than later, you'll have dozens of scripture verses memorized, and it will not be so difficult to hold fast to the word of God. Now, holding fast to the word begins with a commitment to the spiritual disciplines, but that's not where it ends. In fact, if we only commit ourselves to the spiritual disciplines, then we actually enter dangerous territory. After all, you could say that no one was more committed to the spiritual disciplines than the Pharisees themselves. They knew the scriptures as well as anyone. They could quote scripture. They could challenge Jesus by using scripture and try to box him into a scripture paradox. And yet, they were the seeds that fell along the path. The devil snatched away the word of God from their hearts so that they would not believe and be saved. It's not just enough to hold on to the word. We need to hold on to the word with the right heart. This leads to our second point. Hold fast to the word in an honest and good heart. Now, an honest and good heart is the opposite of the second kind of soil that fails to bear fruit. It's the rocky soil. The rocky soil stands for hardened hearts, the kind of hearts that, though they receive the seed of God's word, they refuse to let the word penetrate deeply within. The Bible often talks about hardened hearts as referring to people who hear the word of God. They understand it, but they refuse to submit to it. The word calls them to obey God, to trust God, to love God, but they refuse to do any of it. And the Bible uses the language of hardened hearts to show us that our main problem in refusing to respond to the word isn't an intellectual problem. It's a heart problem. Understanding the gospel isn't the hard part. The hard part is truly wanting the gospel. Now, we see here in our text that whether a heart is hardened or not can be difficult to discern. And Jesus says in verse 13 that these people who represent the seeds that are falling on soil, but there's rock underneath, when they hear the word of God, they're receiving it with joy. And that's what you would expect to see from someone who's receiving the word in the good soil of their hearts. To humanize People with hardened hearts can look just like people with soft hearts. That's why this category of people is pretty tricky. We can't see into people's hearts to see where they stand with the Lord. But God doesn't just see with human eyes. God sees with divine eyes, eyes that can gaze deep into our hearts. Now, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 says, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." So how do we know? How do we know if our hearts are hardened or hearts are soft? In a way, we can't even answer that question for ourselves. What we can do is ask ourselves, what can be done about a hardened heart? How do we get rid of a hardened heart if we do have it? And if we don't have it, how do we keep our hearts soft? On one level, only God can soften our hearts. In Ezekiel 36, verse 26, the Lord says, "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." This is the Lord's doing. This is work that only God, the soul surgeon, can do. Only God can change a hardened sinner's heart. He will change yours if you come to him through your faith in Christ. If you come to him believing that Jesus is the only Son of God who died on the cross to forgive the sins of all who trust in him. He will soften your heart. He will give you a new heart if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead so that those who trust him could be raised to a new life lived in joyful relationship with God. And when you believe, a miracle happens. How else can you describe Ezekiel 36, verse 26? God removing a heart of stone from our flesh and giving us a heart of flesh. This new heart that he gives us, it no longer rejects God. Instead, it responds to him with faith, with love, and with obedience. But here's the thing. Although God gives us a new heart, we still need to grow into that new heart. You know, scholars, theologians, they use this phrase. It's not found in Scripture so much as it is extrapolated from Scripture, but they describe this age of salvation history as the already and not yet phase of history. The already and not yet age of history. God has already done everything he needed to do to save us through Christ. He did that through Christ crucified and Christ resurrected in power. But the reality, the experienced reality, is that his completed work is not yet fully experienced and realized. We are completely saved from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin. And yet we still sin. We are completely saved from the tyranny and the deception of the devil. And yet he still tempts us and succeeds. We are completely saved from the sorrow of death, and yet we still die. The work of our salvation is complete, and yet, as Paul says, we are still to work out our salvation. It's no different with our new hearts. God has taken away our hearts of stone and given us hearts of flesh, and yet we must still fight off hardness of heart and fight for softness of heart. This is why we need to cultivate an honest and good heart. Though God has done the work of giving us an honest and good heart, he works with us to cultivate such a heart during this lifetime. So what is an honest and good heart? What exactly are we meant to fight for, to cultivate? Well, to find the answer, we need to look at the next part of our text in verses 16 to 18. Jesus says this, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Now, if you're like me, when you first read these three verses, the first thing that comes to mind is Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, where he says, he uses the same language of a lamp on a stand, except he says, "You are the light of the world, and let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." In our text, however, he's saying something different. He doesn't say, "You are this light, you are this lamp that's put on a stand, and let your light shine before men." Instead, he warns us in verse 17 that this light, wherever it's coming from, whatever it is, will manifest the hidden things and make known the secret things in our hearts. In other words, I believe that Jesus is saying here that he is the lamp that is put on the stand. And his purpose in being put on a stand is to illuminate the depths of our hearts in order to bring everything to light. The light of Christ, it shines so brightly and penetrates so deeply that nothing that is hidden in our hearts will not be made manifest, nor will anything secret not be known. All of our hidden motivations will be revealed. All of our secret thoughts will be exposed. They may be hidden from others, and they may even be hidden from ourselves, but they will never be hidden from Jesus. And this truth is what we need to cultivate an honest and good heart. You think about it. What does it mean to have an honest and good heart, to be honest? Well, to be honest is to be free from deceit. Those who have an honest and good heart don't lie. They don't lie to others, but they also don't lie to themselves. Every time we tell ourselves that our sin isn't really that bad, or that the sin that we committed was the other person's fault who provoked us to sin, or that we're not responsible for our sin, we're lying to ourselves. And when we lie to ourselves, our hearts become less like the honest and good hearts that Jesus is talking about here, and more like the hardened hearts that reject God's word. But when we're tempted to deceive ourselves, to hide our eyes from the ugliness of our own sin, we need to remember that Jesus is the light that's put on a stand that shines even into the darkest corners of our hearts. There's no point hiding our sins from ourselves because Jesus knows them already. He is the light of the world. He is the sunrise who shall visit us from on high, as Luke described him earlier in his gospel. He sees all, even if you cannot. If it were not, however, for Christ and his work on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, we would be terrified to look at our sin, because we would think that Jesus is judging us for those sins. But the reality is that through the gospel, if we truly believe that all our sins, past, present, and future, have been paid for through Christ's death on the cross, that we have nothing to fear in confronting our sin and in knowing that Jesus knows them already. The reality is that if we have trusted in Christ, all of our sins, Jesus knows them all, and yet he loves us. He does not judge us. He does not condemn us. Instead, he wants us to know our sins so that we could know his love for us more. This is the key. This is the key to cultivating an honest and good heart. We will only be honest with ourselves about our sin if we truly believe that Jesus knows all of our sins already, that he is who he describes himself to be in verses 16 to 18. And if we truly believe verses 16 to 18, then we will come to the point where we have nothing to hide, because we know that nothing is truly hidden. But if we are not honest with ourselves about our sin, and we continue to believe the lie that we can somehow cover up our sins and hide them from God, then our hearts will slowly harden until the word of God no longer has any effect on us. Jesus ends this instruction with a promise and a warning in verse 18. "Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. If you receive the word of God and hold fast to it in an honest and good heart, Jesus has a promise for you. He promises that more seed will be sown into your heart and bear more and more fruit. That is tremendous news. That is the news that we hope to hear, and it is an incredible promise. But the warning here is that if we do not hold fast to it in an honest and good heart, Jesus warns us that even what we think we have, even what we think that we believe and that is effective for us, will be taken away. The stakes are high, my friends. We cannot afford to play around with how we hear the word of God. We need to cultivate an honest and good heart by daily confronting our sins, believing that Jesus already knows them all and loves us anyways, because he has paid the price for them all. If we do that, then our hearts will remain soft to the truth and the power of God's word. Now we get to the best part. We get to what happens when the seed of the word of God falls into the good soil of honest and good hearts. It bears fruit with patience. This leads to our third point. Now there's two parts of this characteristics of the good soil. It bears fruit, and it does so with patience. The bearing fruit part of it, we need to recognize, isn't so much a characteristic of the good soil as it is the result of the good soil. Bearing fruit doesn't describe what the good soil looks like. It describes what the good soil does. In other words, Jesus is describing the fruitfulness of the good soil to assure and to comfort those who hold fast to the word in a good and honest heart. If you have the good soil of a good and honest heart that holds fast to the word, you will bear fruit. More than that, Jesus is assuring those with good soil that they will bear much fruit. In verse 8, Jesus says that the good soil yielded 100-fold. 100-fold. It would have been the maximum yield for any seed-bearing plant that Jesus could have been referring to. So what is this fruit? What is the product of a good and honest heart that holds fast to the word? Well, to help us understand, we turn to the last part of our text in verses 19 to 21. Jesus says, Luke narrates, then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Now, we don't often think about this little passage of scripture as relating to the more well-known parable of the sower. But this text, like the rest of our text, is all about hearing the word of God. Let me take you through just verses 4 to 21 very quickly to show you the connection between the different verses on this topic of hearing the word of God. Verse 12, Jesus says, "The ones along the path are those who have heard." Verse 13, he says, "The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word." Verse 14, he says, "As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear," that is the word of God. Verse 15, he says, "As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, bear fruit." Verse 18, this story about the lamp on the stand, he says, "Take care then how you hear." And then verse 21, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." This whole passage of scripture is a unit that needs to be interpreted with reference to the other parts of this unit. So that helps us here understand what the fruit is in verse 15. Notice that only verses 15 and 21 involve hearing that is accompanied by something positive. The hearing in verse 15 is accompanied by fruitfulness. And the hearing that is in verse 21 is accompanied by doing the word of God. In other words, Jesus is showing us through Luke's narration of his teaching that the fruit of the word is the doing of the word. The fruitfulness that the good soil produces is obedience to the word of God. Doing the word is the sign that someone truly holds fast to the word in an honest and good heart. You'll remember what Jesus says about the different houses that a builder could build. You know, one on a foundation of sand and one on a foundation of rock. Once one blows away at the first sign of trial and the other one stands up strong. The difference between the two is that the one who builds the house on the rock is the one who hears the word and does it. Now don't misunderstand. Doing the word isn't what makes us the good soil. Doing the word is the result of good soil. If we find that we are not doing the word, if we are not obeying God's command and therefore not bearing any fruit, then the answer is not just to work harder on our fruitfulness, to just somehow try to summon it out of our hardened hearts to bear fruit shown by obedience to God's command. That's not the answer. The answer is to work harder on our hearts. The same is true about what Jesus says about his mother and his brothers. If we find that we are not doing the word, the answer is not to work harder to become part of God's family. Doing the word doesn't make us part of the family. Doing the word is the result of being part of his family. What we ultimately need is to become part of God's family. Because when we are part of God's family, it's only a matter of time before we start looking like family members of God. When we hear the gospel and believe it, we become adopted as God's children. Nothing can change that. He changes our name. He changes our status before him, and we are adopted as the very sons and daughters of God. Nothing can change that. But God doesn't just change our names. He changes who we are. He makes us more like his beloved son, Jesus Christ. That's ultimately what it means to do the word of God. It's becoming more like Jesus. As Romans 8 verse 29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." This is the fruit, my friends, that comes from holding fast to the word of God in an honest and good heart. It's becoming more like Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Becoming like Jesus is the hundredfold fruit that comes from the yield of a single seed. But here's the thing about fruitfulness. It takes time. The good soil is the soil that bears fruit with patience, Jesus says. It bears fruit with patience. This is where we see the connection between the third enemy of the seed, which is the weeds, and this description of the good soil, which is that it bears fruit with patience. One of the reasons why the weeds come in and choke the plant so that it does not bear fruit is because we become impatient with our apparent lack of fruitfulness. We wait and wait for fruit in our own lives and in the lives of those we are trying to serve, but it doesn't ever seem to come. We keep struggling with the same sins. Our lost family members and neighbors don't seem to come to Christ. We don't see our church growing. We keep working at it, laboring at it, praying for it, but at the end of the day, it still seems like there's no fruit. Now, it's in those times that we can be tempted to give up and to give in, to give up on holding fast to the word with an honest and good heart, and to give in to the pleasures of the world. We start looking for fruitfulness elsewhere, from the success of our careers or from the satisfaction that we find in the temporary pleasures of this life. And before you know it, you've not only lost a desire for true fruitfulness, you've lost a desire for God himself. The weeds of the world have taken up too much room in your heart, leaving no more room for God. Jesus is telling us today that if you struggle with seeing fruitfulness, do not give up and give in. Why? It's because the harvest is coming. The little seeds of the word of God are ready to burst with a hundredfold yield. It may take months, it may take years, it may take your entire lifetime. But what is a lifetime compared to eternity? Do you think any of us will complain to God when we stand before him that he took a whole 80 years to accomplish these eternal purposes in and through our lives? No one will do that. Instead, all we will have is praise and thanksgiving to the one who not only saved us, but who found it fit to use us to bear fruit for his glory. So Jesus has a simple question for all of us today. How are your ears? How are your ears? Are you hearing the word? Perhaps you hear it and you agree that it's true and it's good, but you're having a hard time seeing it make a real difference in your life. Or perhaps you're hearing the word and you understand it, but it seems like it's going in one ear and out the other, and it makes almost no difference at all. Jesus wants all of us to hear with ears that hear. That's true of every single one of you. He wants all of us to hear with ears that hear. And that starts not with our work, but with his work. We need him to soften our hearts. We need him to take our hearts of stone away and give us hearts of flesh. And he only does that when we trust in his life, death, and resurrection done for us to pay the penalty of our sins and to raise us to new life. But once we are raised, now Jesus calls us to work with him, to cultivate a good and honest heart so that we remain soft to the precious truths of the gospel. We do that by holding fast to the word. Be honest with your sins. Be honest with your sins every day. Do not hide them from yourself, thinking that you can hide them from God. He knows them all already. But when we consider our sins in the light of the truth and beauty of the gospel, we will daily be reminded of the great love that God has shown to us and will continue to show to us all the days of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in desperate, urgent need for you to soften our hearts. Some of us have deceived ourselves for far too long about the sin or lack thereof in our lives. We have deceived ourselves into really believing that we are good people, deserving of your gifts, deserving of recognition. But the reality is, because of our sin, we deserve nothing but your wrath. How great it is that Christ has saved us. I pray, Father, that you would help each of us to keep our hearts soft. Through the help of your grace and through the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, make our hearts soft. The seeds of the Word of God sown in our hearts, Sunday after Sunday, day after day, as we read the Word, that it would sink into deep, rich, robust soil that would hold fast to the word and bear a hundredfold yield of fruit. Father, be pleased to use us. Save us from our own sin, our own deception, that we'd be made more like Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. And we pray in his name. Amen.